great to have so many with us this morning. Some who are visitors that are just traveling through have come out of town. Others that we're grateful to have you with us, that you were here yesterday as we laid our brother Johnny's body to rest. We're thankful for your being with us and encouraging the family. And some of you are family. We're grateful that you're present with us today. We've come together as family to worship God. He's asked us to do that on the first day of the week. He's given us instruction so that we can know how to do that properly, and that instruction is found in the Bible. We encourage you that if you don't have a Bible with you, you pick one up from under the pew in front of you there, that you open up with us and read together. We'll be studying from His Word today so we can know what He has to say to us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul wrote, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." Those of us who were present yesterday heard these verses together. We listened to these verses together from the Scripture. And here is the aging Apostle Paul writing to young disciple Timothy. As he's seeing the end of his own life approaching, and he's looking at it, and he can see the finish line. And he can see the prize on the other side of the finish line that's waiting for him there. And the hope that he has that that prize will be his. He's sharing with Timothy and encouraging Timothy to stand fast in that hope and to bring others to stand fast in that hope. It is impressive how often the Bible uses references to this concept of running as the race that we're involved in as we're working toward our hope of heaven. The verses we just read a few moments ago are some of Johnny's favorites, and as began looking at that verse and some of these others, I just found it impressive how often the Bible mentions these verses on running. And I wanted us to study together in 1 Corinthians 9 these verses kind of as a reminder to us as we're remembering our brother Johnny, who finished his race and kept the faith. And we're so thankful for him. Let's read again together in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 and following. "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." There are several things that we ought to notice that Paul has laid out here about this race that we're involved in, as he describes it, this race to heaven. The first thing that he says is, you've got to put forth your best effort. There's so many people that think they're going to be grandfathered into heaven. I've studied with many people who aren't Christians. None of my family are, as many of you well know. And even studying with my own mother, she seems to think that by comparison to the rest of the world, she's got a shoe in. She's just a lock for heaven because she's better than the majority of people, even though she's involved in things that she would admit are evil. She's better than the majority of people. And so she doesn't think she has to put forth her best effort in seeking for God, because he's just, in his goodness and his grace, is just going to kind of usher her in along with these other masses of people that aren't horrible. They just weren't really very religious and didn't seek much for God, because that's just not very likable these days to do that kind of a lifestyle. But Paul says you need to put forth your best effort. He says everybody's running. Everybody's competing for the prize, but only one's going to get it. Athletes know that. They put forth their best effort. Nobody goes around saying, I can't wait to get up there and be number three. Phew, I have worked my whole life so I could be number three in this race. Nobody does that. The athletes are trying for number one. Now, they're humble losers. A lot of them will say, well, number two is really good. That guy was really good. And I got number two to him, then, you know, I'm proud of myself. And that's good. But they're not training to be number two or number three. They're competing and putting forth their best effort so that they can win the prize. And that's what Paul says that we must do in the race to God. Think about the tortoise and the hare. It's not a question of necessarily who ran the fastest there. It's who put forth the effort. The tortoise naturally should have won that race, but he was taking naps, and he thought, well, I'm a lock. I've got all this ability. I'll just use it when I need it, and I can rest the rest of the time. And, of course, we know the story that I'm sorry, I got those backwards. That the yes, the hare is the one who was lollygagging when he really had the natural ability. The tortoise is the one who, by slow and steady, patient continuance, as we'll see later, won the race. And then, if any of you have ever participated in even short distance races, I participated in a 15K one time, and I've seen this in other races that I've been to the start off for. There are these nutty people that go there dressed up in all kinds of crazy outfits to run these races. I remember I trained hard for the 15K that I was in, and I was about three-fourths of the way through, and a man who was probably in his 70s, wearing an old King Cole outfit, even had his crown, and went running past me. And I thought, how is this man doing this? I've trained so hard, and he's making a joke out of it. Now, he probably had started the race at some point further along, so he could just kind of run through, and he was just encouraging those who might have been getting tired at that point. It was funny. But he wasn't taking it seriously. He was a jokester. He was there just for that little bit of what he was doing. But if he had been taking it seriously, he'd have been trying to win the prize. He'd have been running in such a way, he would have trained in such a way that he could win the prize. So what Paul is saying is, put forth your best effort. Run so that you may obtain it. Because the race in our service to God is no joke. And it's unfortunate that not only those who don't seek God at all think they're going to be ushered in, many who would claim to be seeking God, many who are playing at religion, many who would even call themselves Christians, conservative Christians, are playing a game and thinking that they're running with the right mass, they're part of the right church, they're part of the right crowd, and for this reason they're going to get in. Are you putting forth your best effort? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, we're all running, but only one is really going to get there, and it's the one, he's the one who's putting forth his effort. And he tells us how to do that. He tells us how to work toward putting forth our best effort. Verse 25, everyone who competes is temperate in all things. That phrase, for the prize, has been put in, supplied by the translators here. It is true, that's what the competition is for. But the point here is, if you are competing, you're competing for the prize, and there's something you have to do. Everyone who competes is temperate. That word temperate is important. But what we see, though, is that some people aren't competing. There are some that really would readily admit, I'm not interested. I don't want to run the race for God. There's other things I want to spend my time doing. But there are others who maybe earnestly would like to serve God, but they haven't disciplined themselves. They're not temperate. That word temperate speaks of self-control. That's what that Greek word means. They have no self-control. And I don't mean this in a religious sense. I don't mean this even in that they're just out wallowing in things of the world sense. They have not learned to discipline and control and order their lives in such a way that they're going to get to the finish line on race day. Think about the discipline involved in training. Paul said in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Just because he's an apostle and just because he traveled all over the place teaching people about the Bible, does that mean he's going to automatically get into heaven? Some would say yes. Paul didn't think so. Absolutely not. He also had to abide by the doctrine he was teaching. And he had to do it with diligence. And he says, I discipline my body. Now think about what that means. Think about a marathon runner. Think about someone who's going to run the bridge here in April, the bridge run every year. They are training daily for these things, not weekly. I think I'll go run on every Tuesday, and I'll be in shape by the time the bridge run comes around. You won't make it. Not in any kind of a good time. You might make it walking. What if you train once a month or something like that? But what's unfortunate is how many Christians that say they're in the race, trying to win this race of getting to heaven, that are not daily disciplining themselves, or not daily training, perhaps not even weekly. Some will warm the pews. Some perhaps not even monthly. But expect that they're training themselves enough that they're going to make it on race day, and they're going to cross the finish line into heaven. Temperate speaks of self-control in the sense of constant discipline. Sometimes it's difficult. There are questions that come up that they'll test our faith. There are issues we'll have to deal with that we'll think, if God wants it to be this way, this is too hard. I know people that have quit because they thought some things were just too hard. They're not the ones who are competing for the prize, by the way. Because they're not controlling and disciplining themselves to push through the tough stuff. The athlete doesn't quit trying out for the marathon because he got winded the first day he went out and trained. The athlete doesn't quit because he pulled a muscle. The athlete doesn't quit because he got blisters. But how often do those who would call themselves Christians, as they're in this race toward God, they give up, they get short-winded? Because they haven't been daily training themselves. They haven't built up their faith in such a way that when the hard times come, they can push through it. They get the blisters that life will cause. They get these pains and aches, and they can't push through. You only can get through the tough stuff if you're training yourself daily. Once a week or once a month is not going to get you through it. Romans chapter 2, verse 7, we're studying through Romans normally. We're taking a break today. But the last chapter we looked at in Romans 2, verse 7 says that God is going to pay according to works. Now, the argument is being made that God is not going to pay according to the works of the law, but in those who work righteousness. And he says the reward is eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. How does a marathon runner do it? I've often wondered. When I was training for the 15K, I would run sometimes 10K runs in my training. That was hard work. A marathon runner is going to do much more than that. Four or five times more than that in training. I wasn't built to be a marathon runner. But everyone who's competing for the prize in Christ is going to have the mentality of a marathon runner. Because it's a long distance race. It's one that we have to be patient and continuing in. That word continuance there. You continue. It looks like it's time to quit. It's not. Continue. Now, surely. Are we there yet? Continue. Patient continuance is the only way to get there. Hebrews chapter 12 is an interesting reference again to this idea of running. Romans also, we'll see later, has some that deal specifically with that as well. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Been given in chapter 11 this great cloud of witnesses, as the writer will make reference here. Those who did continue patiently, even though they were suffering. Those who endured hardship. Then the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 12 verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, Paul told Timothy to endure the hardships of a soldier of Christ. Endure means long-lasting. It means you continue on, even though it's difficult. It's the idea of patient continuance. How does a runner build up endurance? Training daily, not weekly, not monthly, not once a year. Daily training. Until their lungs are up to capacity, until their muscles are up to capacity to be able to deal with what they're doing. How does a Christian build up endurance? Same way. Daily training. Until we've been exercised to godliness to be able to run the way we need to run and not stumble at every obstacle. That's the discipline of training. But there's also this discipline of living. And again, Paul says in verse 27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection. What does that mean to bring the body into subjection? He's training his body to react a certain way, to be a certain way when it comes time to be needed. So think about the marathon runner who's giving his exit interview. He's so happy that he's broken the world record. He says, you know what, for the last 6 months, all I've eaten is potato chips and soft drinks. That's all I've eaten all day long because I wanted to be race fit. It's ridiculous. Obviously, there were some Twinkies in there too. No. They've been eating pasta and fish. They've been eating things that are going to help their bodies to be disciplined. Not only are they disciplining their mind, not only are they training every day, but everything around what they're doing centers on, focuses on what their goal is. So there's no chips and soda heroes. We don't see the guys talking about that. I'm not sitting on my couch while I'm watching the guy run the marathon thinking I'm going to beat him next year. I'm out running. I don't even know that he's running until I find out later. No fast food medals. Surely McDonald's during the Olympics has those little things you scratch off and you get the gold medals and you win a free soft drink or whatever. But the medalists at the Olympics, even though they then go on the Subway commercials or whatever, they're not doing that while they're training for these medals. They're disciplining their body. They're bringing their body into subjection. Every facet of their life is tuned to this. You see where I'm going. What kind of religious junk or spiritual junk are we filling ourselves with? Obviously, there's false doctrine. Many people fill themselves up with that and wonder why they can't run like they should. They've been hindered by false doctrine. Paul would tell the Galatians, "Who hindered you? You were running so well." But the Judaizers came along. That's who hindered them. They brought them a false doctrine. Hebrews chapter 12, 1, we already looked at, "Let us lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us." You're trying to run. It's hard to run with weights on. Might be good for training, but you want to throw those off when you really get into the race. You don't want to be training by playing with sin. Lay aside the weight of sin that so easily ensnares us. And in Galatians 5, verses 16 to 23, after Paul has said, "Who has hindered you?" he begins to speak about some of those hindrances. And I believe this is in the context of those fleshly laws that they had been taught. They were causing them to focus on the flesh instead of on the spirit. Paul gets in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and following. He says, "I say then, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." You're running with these things? You're not going to make it. There is no chance. You're being hindered by the flesh. How often have I tried to diet? How often people tried to diet and they're thinking, I can do it. I can see what my goals are. I can get there. But there's this one thing I want. I just want to eat the pizza bar three times this week. One time this week. I just want to do this one thing, and I get sidetracked. And by the time I'm done, I've become discouraged from my goal. It happens to us spiritually as well. If we're toying with sin and thinking we're going to come out clean, we're junking ourselves spiritually. If we're playing around in false doctrine and thinking we're going to be able to overcome, we're hindering ourselves from getting to the goal. Paul told the Galatians in no uncertain terms, that person who's teaching you falseness needs to be cut off from God. Let them be anathema. So there's a discipline of training daily, not weekly and monthly. There's a discipline of living, of bringing our bodies into subjection, focusing everything we do on that goal that is our goal. And then there's the discipline of following rules. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. It's really fascinating here, some of the descriptions that are given. Paul gives various parallels here that all describe the same kind of thing, and it's this idea of the discipline of following the rules. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." We mentioned that before. Here's the idea of endurance. And now look what he does to show how people endure in their different lines of work. First, here's the soldier who endures hardship. "No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." Why is the soldier separated from normal society? Why is he put in the barracks with other soldiers? Why is he constantly under discipline and training from the higher ups? Because he needs to be focused on the task at hand. And especially in a time of war, the task at hand is defeating the enemy. So he's not going to become entangled with the regular things of this life. He's got one thing he's focused on. You who are ex-soldiers know that. Verse 5, "Also, if anyone competes in athletics," and here's the parallel to what we're doing, "he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." How often have these fraudulent marathon runners been found out? Breaking world records and found out they've actually just come into the course at some later point. Started out well, took a shortcut, and came in and beat everybody. Well, they cheated. They didn't follow the rules. and no one in athletics wins fairly, wins officially, if they're not competing according to the rules. There's an endurance of discipline there. You have to learn what the rules are. You have to abide by them. The rules are there to make whatever the athletic event is run the way it's supposed to run. God's rules are there to make us function the way we're meant to function. He's our creator, and he made us that way. Verse 6, the hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Well, the farmer needs his energy. So he's going to eat of the crops, but he's putting in hard work to make the crops grow. He needs those things to come up so he can have the energy to continue his hard work. There's endurance and discipline involved in farming. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, Timothy, you endure. Look at how everybody has to endure in what they're doing. You make sure your endeavors are in God, and you endure to the fullest. And then he says, and so you see, I endure. Here I am in chains, and I'm enduring for the sake of those who will inherit salvation, including himself. There's a discipline to following rules. It's part of that enduring hardship. You must conform to the rules of the race you're engaged in. If not, you become disqualified. Paul said he brought his body into subjection so that he wouldn't become disqualified. Look with me, if you will, at Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11. Kind of an interesting verse in this context. If I can find it real quick. The overall context of Ecclesiastes is just the race of life that we're involved in. It's kind of interesting take here. I returned and saw under the sun, Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11, that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. The focus in general Ecclesiastes is about things that happen under the sun. And even chance and happenstance here, Solomon is talking about things that God does bring on men. But the point here is, the race is not just to the one who runs the fastest. God has a hand involved, and we must run according to God's rules. If you look with me now in Romans chapter 9 to finish out the thought, Romans chapter 9 and verse 16. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. The race is not run simply by being the most trained, although that is necessary. The race is not run simply by being the most disciplined and the one who is putting forth the best effort. Those are all necessary things. The race is run and won because we follow God's rules. We discipline ourselves in God's rules. We're temperate according to God's rules. We're putting forth our best effort in God's rules. And it's God's mercy who has even made it possible for us to run in the race. It's not because I desire to run that I will win. It's because God has enabled me that I have even the hope of winning. And that's the point that's being made. But if we won't endure the hardship of conforming to God's rules, we don't even have the hope of winning. Perhaps the most important lesson, though, and the one that keys all this together, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 25, he says, they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. We have to know what the reason is that we're running. We're not just running because somebody said go. We're running for a reason, and that reason is to have an imperishable crown. We know that everything in this life is perishable. It's passing. But we also have the hope and the proof that in the life to come, things are not passing. They're eternal. Think about the athlete who devotes his entire life to gaining some perishable crown. Some athlete who sets a world record and never once does it again. Roger Bannister, I think his name was the first man to break the 4-minute mile. It was a world record at the time. So many people have done it now that people don't remember who Roger Bannister is. He had a moment's glory, and he had devoted his entire life to being able to do that. In the last Olympics, there were some scandal over the age of some of the Chinese athletes, whether they were really the age they were claiming to be or whether they were younger. And it began to come out that some of these children had been taken from their homes at age 4, at age 3. They'd already spent 8 to 10 to 12 years training to win this Olympics because they knew the Olympics were going to be held there. They wanted to make a good showing. I say taken from their home, and in part that's true, but the parents gave them up for this glory. So these children's entire lives, as far as they were conscious, had been devoted to this few moments of glory, something that's already years in the past now for us. Think about American children who have so much time off of school, who often end up missing worship services because they're playing in the soccer game or T-ball or baseball or football or whatever it is, for a moment's glory. Maybe so they can build up to a moment's glory in the future, 3 or 4 years as a professional athlete, support the family for a while. But eventually their time's going to come. They may break a leg their senior year in high school, never be able to play college ball or professional ball after years of training, after years of missing out on school, worship, other more important things. I'm not saying we shouldn't be involved in sports. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with professional sports. What I'm saying is, think about the focus and how much of those lives are lost because the focus is in the wrong place. How much more should we devote to focusing ourselves on heaven than these athletes are devoting to focusing themselves on their sport? The parallel that Paul is using here of this race that's run has so many wonderful applications for us. Do we take the pursuit of heaven seriously? Do we? We say we do. We come here fairly often to show other people that we're interested. But where is our focus really? What are we really devoting ourselves to? What kind of daily exercise are we involved in that shows what our real heart's content is? We need to be able to see the end from the beginning. We need to be looking at the finish line from the time we start out. God wants us to focus on the finish line. I'll show you exactly how I know that. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 again. We've looked at the first verse there. Let's finish out the thought. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Would you have gone to the garden, prayed 3 times that the cup should pass, and when God said, no, it's not going to pass, would you have gone ahead and gone to the cross? Jesus did. Why? He looked beyond the cross. He looked to the real finish line. The cross wasn't the finish line. He looked beyond the cross to the joy that was set before him. And so he endured the cross. What difficulties will you come across in your life and in your faith? Are you looking beyond them already? Are you building yourself to be trained to just hurdle right over those and look to the finish line? Or will they be your finish line? We have to be very, very careful, brother. We need to be looking at Jesus. He's the finish line. And he's beyond the cross. He even said, we'll have to take up our own cross to follow him. Philippians chapter 3. So many things could have caused Paul to stumble, even after becoming a Christian. He hurdled them all. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Here is the apostle, and we already said, perhaps some would say, well, he's already in. He's an apostle. Look how many people he's taught. Look at all the ways he's suffered for Christ and all these travels. But here he says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I haven't already grasped it. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He just got done making a whole list of things that could have tripped him up as he was running, that could have caused him pride, that would have held him back. But he says, I'm not looking at those things. I'm looking forward. I remember when my limited experience with racing, that I was always told, don't be looking back over your shoulder to see who's catching up to you. If you're looking back, You can't see the finish line. If you're looking back, you're going to fall. If you're looking back, you're slowing down. You're not going to win. You cannot win the race if you're looking back. If you're looking back at your accomplishments or if you're looking back at your sin, you can't win the race. You have to be focused on the finish line. Paul, the apostle, said, I'm pressing toward the goal. He said that because he wanted them to press toward it with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we already looked at these verses, but let's specifically look at verses 8 through 10 now. Because this was the conclusion of that section on enduring hardship. He says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. While you're suffering all these hardships, don't forget the reason why you're suffering them. The hardships aren't the reason why you're suffering. You're suffering because of Jesus who was raised from the dead, verse 9, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. The word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Remember him. Focus on him just as he focused beyond the cross, just as he focused beyond the pain and endured for the joy that was set before him. And the verses that we read to begin today, 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, here's what Paul could say at the end. Because he had fixed his eyes always on the finish line, because he was ready from the beginning for what was coming at the end, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And finally, there is a laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. He could taste it. He had already told the Philippians earlier, for me to die is gain. That's the finish line. I crossed the finish line and I'm in the arms of Jesus. To me, to die is gain. I would love to be able to say that with Paul. Perhaps I haven't trained myself enough, haven't disciplined myself enough to get to that point. He says to die is gain. Well, because of all that, look at the confidence he had. He said, I run this way now, not with uncertainty. Verse 26. If we can see the goal, we're focused on it, it gives us something to aim at instead of giving us aimlessness. Someone once said that discipline needs direction. You don't have true discipline if you're just doing things. You have to do things with a purpose. You have to aim them towards something. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21, Peter is simply mentioning here the need to serve God in truth. He says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. He's saying we were aimless before. We had no real goal. We knew that we were supposed to keep these laws, but we weren't really focused on why. All we were focused on was keeping the laws. It doesn't do any good. The discipline must be directed, and our direction is toward God. Thoreau said in Walden Pond, in the long run, men hit only what they aim at. And since most men are going to fall short, he said, it's best always to aim high. That way you fall short, you're still going to be higher than you would have been if you'd been aiming low. But the point is, if we have nothing to aim at, we're not going to hit anything. So often we may get frustrated because our faith seems to be just this hodgepodge, it's this scattering. It's because that's what it is. We're not disciplined, we're not training ourselves, and we're not aiming toward the goal we need to be aiming toward. We just see growing in the faith as some natural occurrence that'll come years later. And years later get here and we think, why am I still as weak as I always was? Why have I not grown? Why am I not the person I thought I would be 15 years ago looking toward this day? Because you just thought about it and you didn't make a plan. Where there is a goal, running is not in vain. Paul was careful to encourage the Philippians and tell them, I don't want your running to be in vain. Told the Galatians, don't let your running be in vain, and I didn't want mine to be in vain, as he went up and talked with the apostles in Jerusalem when the Judaizers had gone out. Your running is not in vain if you're aiming at the goal, and you're disciplining yourself, and you're temperate. But in the end, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of effort am I really putting forth? Am I seeking God? Am I giving my best effort, or am I playing church? Am I playing at religion? Am I just hoping that I'll squeak in? It's not going to work. You'll never get there. Are you disciplined? Are you temperate? The question is, are you in control Or is your life in control of you? And so often we feel that way, don't we? We just feel lost. Like life has just carried us along. Well, here we are. How'd we get here? You got here because you didn't plan to be where you need to be. You need to be in control. More than that, God needs to be in control. And when you're following his rules, that'll put you back in control of the way things ought to be for you. But when you're not, life's just going to carry you. You'll be carried away and lost like so many others. And have you considered the end from the beginning? You can call this a beginning point today. You can start now looking toward the end that you need to reach, but you better start at some point. You better be looking at the end. Where are you headed? How are you going to get there? You're just going to kind of drift and hope you make it across the finish line before everybody else so you get the prize? Never going to happen. If you don't have a plan, you will ultimately fail. That's all that you can end up with without a plan. Hebrews chapter 12, we're told to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the goal. Look at him. Follow him. Follow his example. How is he the author and finisher of faith? Paul said there in 2 Timothy that he had given his life and was raised again according to the gospel. He was of the seed of David. He was the promised one. He came and he paid the price for sin by shedding his blood. But God resurrected him. And God gave commands that those who believe on him and obey him can also attain to that resurrection. That's the hope. That's why he's the goal, because he brings with him our resurrection to eternal life with God. That's the finish line we want to be aiming at. We need to be disciplining ourselves toward that. Today, if you're not a Christian, if you haven't begun, you need to look at the end of your life. Where are you going to be if you're not serving God? You don't want the prize that awaits you there. If you're not a Christian, we'd like to help you this morning. Confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You'd love to come forward and repent of your sins and have those washed away. Enter into the waters of baptism, obeying Jesus' command. We'd love to help you do that. If as a Christian you've lost sight of the goal, you've been wandering, you've been running aimlessly, we'd love to help you get your life back on track. We'd love to study with you and encourage you, uplift you, as we look together at God's Word. Whatever your need is in Christ, won't you come forward while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.